Good morning and welcome here to First Presbyterian Church of Walnut Ridge. This is our first ever online full service. We do have quite a few sermons from the past that are on our YouTube channel. If you enjoy today's message and you want to check out some more, I would encourage you to go visit that. And that's First Presbyterian Church, Walnut Ridge. Search it on YouTube. Should take you right to the channel. Now, normally at the beginning of our worship, we like to share joys and concerns with one another. And we can do that here today. I would invite you to place them in comments below if you have something that you're excited about and you want to celebrate, or if there is a need that you have for yourself or someone you love, please place that in the comments below. I will start the list by lifting up a concern. We have a former member, Ron Thomas, who died this past week, and I would ask you to be in prayer for his family and friends as they grieve. And of course, I mean, it almost goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways. Obviously, we need prayers all over the place about the virus right now, the coronavirus. And of particular concern, I would lift up our medical professionals, that they stay well because they are getting exposed a lot. They're working extended hours with limited resources, and our first responders and folks like that. I would add to that too, friends or family you may know, people you know who are economically being hit by this very hard. Deep concern for many of our hourly workers and service workers who are having cut hours or no hours. Our hearts go out to you, and we wrap prayers around you. And please, if you have something specific, again, put it in the comments. Now, with all of that said, I want us to begin to center our hearts and minds for worship. This may be the most important hour that we spend this whole week. When we get done with it at about 1 o'clock, noon Central Time, I'm going to open up a Zoom room for people to come and visit and have some fellowship. The details for that, the link for that, will be in the comments below. So if you want to get a little face-to-face time with one another, please come after worship for that. So as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship God, we're going to listen to some music, our beautiful introit recorded by Darlene Moore, our really gifted organist. And I invite you now to just center your heart and mind, relax, take a deep breath, and let's let this next hour be about resting in God's love. Please join me now in our opening prayer for today. Holy God, why is it that we look but do not see? We praise you for bringing us again and again into your light until your ways become visible to us and bear fruit in us. Touch us so that we are utterly changed, a before and an after, a now and a then, that we may also say, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's light, we pray. Amen. And join me, please, in singing our opening hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See. Thank you. One of the things that we learn from the Word of God is that we're all sinners and that we stand in need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In humility, knowing that, realizing that that's the truth, I would invite you to join me in corporately confessing our sins using this prayer, saying, "Gracious God, we are people who still love darkness rather than light. We keep shameful deeds secret but flaunt our occasional acts of virtue. We see ourselves as blameless but pass judgment on others. We do not stand firmly enough with those who are vulnerable but step back. Protecting ourselves, forgive us, we pray. Keep raising us, we pray, from the deadness of sin and shine upon us with your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, let us silently confess our sins before you, O God." Amen. The psalmist assures us that God's goodness and mercy will follow us, even pursue us, all the days of our life. As God's forgiven people, receive this good news and mercy and live a new life in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Friends, believe the good news. We are indeed a forgiven people. To acknowledge that, let us sing the Gloria Patri together. Assured of God's great love, before we look at His Word, let's take a moment and affirm what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's turn now to God in prayer as we look at His holy word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now we're going to delve into your word, and it is a precious gift you've given us. It is a gift that can convict us. It's a gift that can comfort us. And right now we're opening our hearts, and we ask that we would soften them before you to receive a word from you that we can apply in our lives today. God, I would pray that as a pastor trying to do justice to this, that your Holy Spirit would anoint me and give me the words that are needed this day. So we thank you, God, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which illuminates your word. And in Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, well, for our Old Testament lesson this morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at the first verse, if you want to either just listen along or pull out a Bible and follow along. Listen now to God's holy word. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve Saul? I have rejected him from the being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass by before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. And then we're also reading this morning from the Gospel of John, and I'm going to warn you right now, this is a long passage, but I think each of the segments is really important, so bear with me. We're going to be reading chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, which is that entire chapter. Great story, though. Listen now to God's holy word. "As he," Jesus, "walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some were saying, 'Oh, it is he.' Others were saying, 'No, but it's someone like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' But they kept asking him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." And then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Now then, does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it was that he now sees, nor do we know how or who opened his eyes. Ask him. Ask him. He is of age. he will speak for himself. The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though, that I was blind and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to open your eyes? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Then the man answered, "Well, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Now Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see me may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees were near him, heard this, and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage today, and well, both passages in our lectionary text today, for those of you who don't know, in this particular church, I tend to follow what are called lectionary readings. They're just set readings for each week. It's a three-year cycle, and there's a mix of Old and New Testament. And today, I find that both the Old Testament and the New Testament readings, there's a lot of characters in the story who their imagination is trapped in a box. Their ability to believe is trapped in a box. And each set of characters has kind of a different box that they're bound by, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I'm going to start with the New Testament, though. Let's double back to that story right now. We'll start with the neighbors. The neighbors, they had this, I'll call it a healing box. They had certain ideas about physically what was possible. And in their worldview, in their imagination, in their mindset, they could not imagine how anyone who was born blind would ever be able to see. That was just an impossibility. And the walls of that box were so thick and they were so high that when they saw this man, it caused this cognitive dissonance for them, where though they had undeniable evidence that he was sitting right there in front of them, that he could see, that they had to question the reality of whether or not he was himself. Is this really the guy? Like, this can't be true. In fact, this so can't be true that this has got to be somebody who just looks like him. Let's go find the real guy. Somebody get his parents. Somebody find some. This can't be him. Well, and then we move along to bigger people with bigger boxes, right? We've got the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, their walls are so thick and their walls are so high and their walls are what I'm going to call a Sabbath box. I call it a Sabbath box because they were so dogmatic about the Sabbath that when this man got born, this man who'd been born blind was healed, rather than go, "Hallelujah, this guy's healed, this is awesome, how did it happen?" They were fixated on nailing Jesus to the wall because he had defied Sabbath rules. He had stepped outside the Sabbath box. And if you're wondering, how did he do that? Well, here's what happened. In their set of laws, they had taken and they had parsed down each element of what it means not to work and gotten very particular about it. And there were 39 different things that were absolutely taboo to do on the Sabbath. And one of the things that was taboo was you couldn't knead things. So you could not knead dough. If you sat and you kneaded dough and you were making bread for your family, that was a big no-no. Huge taboo. You're breaking the Sabbath. Kneading dough is, it's work. You could not knead mud to make bricks or materials. And apparently, if you needed even just enough dirt to make a little mud ball to put on some guy's eyes, that was kneading, and that was a violation of this huge dogmatic taboo that they had about the Sabbath. So much so that rather than acknowledge and celebrate what God was doing, they just went after Jesus and said, surely this guy's got to be a sinner. There's no way he could have done this. They're not going to reject the miracle because they've gone to his parents and their parents say it's him, but they can't accept the fact that Jesus must have done it. So their cognitive dissonance is around Jesus healing. For the neighbors, it was around the guy seeing. And then we get to the parents, and they're in a different kind of box. They see the miracle. They can't, obviously, they can't jump in with the neighbors and say, this isn't our son. They know it's their son. They're not going to deny that. So they've got to, you know, they can't step outside of that. They actually know he has been healed and he can see. And they're willing to witness and testify to that. But what they don't know, or they're saying they don't know out of fear, is that Jesus did it. And they don't want to give thanks. They don't want to give praise where it is due. They don't want to acknowledge that it's Jesus. Because why? They've got this box of fear that's built up around their hearts because the Pharisees have made it clear. If anybody acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, that's it. We're booting you out of the synagogue. You are on your own. And that would be all but a death sentence to be thrown outside of the community and be on your own. So they're like, no, well, yeah, it's our son. We know he's been healed, but I don't know. I don't know who did it. I have no idea how he did it. Maybe they didn't know, but I have a feeling they were probably well aware. They had heard his story. They just didn't want to acknowledge out of fear. So what about this Old Testament passage? In the Old Testament passage, we have a family who cannot begin to imagine that their son would be God's anointed as the littlest one in the family. You know, in that culture, the firstborn's everything. The firstborn is the golden child, the promised child, gets a double portion, is over the rest of the children in many ways, has the authority of the father. You know, the firstborn is it. And when Samuel came and he's looking to anoint someone, he is sure, well, it's got to be the firstborn, right? I don't know if he was that sure of it, but I'm sure the dad was. Because the first thing they do is they waltz the firstborn through. Take a look at this guy. Is it him? Nope. God says not that one. Okay. Well, what about number two? Walk number two through. Is it this one? Nope. And number three, and number four, and number five, and number six. Seven kids march through. It's none of them. David is such a nobody that he's left in the field. They may not have remembered him. You know, like when you have that many kids, it's a dog eat dog world when you get past about two or three. I'm from a family of four kids, and my youngest sister, she is the fourth child, didn't have a baby book. Probably if she's watching this right now and hearing that, she may still be upset that she doesn't have a baby book. Maybe not. I don't know. But it's just like we're all excited about that firstborn, and bit by bit it becomes like fend for yourself world as you move down the chain. It seems like, at least that's what I've seen. You probably heard the story of the mom who has her first baby, and she's rolling through the mall with her child in a stroller, and they're sucking on a pacifier, and it falls out of the mouth. And mother's like, oh my gosh, oh dear, oh no, no, no. And she picks it up, and she like throws it in the trash can, reaches in her purse, unwraps a brand new pacifier, puts it lovingly in the baby's mouth. It's like, oh my gosh. Now, by the time the second child comes along, walking through another store, same thing happens. Baby spits the pacifier out. What's the mom do? Reaches down, picks it up. I don't know why people blow on things to get stuff. Maybe rubs it on her pants leg, shoves it back in the kid's mouth. By the third child, pushing along through the store, baby spits the pacifier out, falls on the ground. The mom pauses and goes, pick that up. that's kind of the way it rolls, right? You know, we get a little bit more independent as we go along, or the other kids start taking, well, we've got David. David's a nobody. He's at the bottom of the dog heap. Like, he's probably, mom probably didn't even put him in a stroller. She's like, you stay at home and you tend the sheep. I don't care. I got shopping to do. So David, though, in God's economy, is the anointed, and everything's flipped on its head. And that's what God does. That's what we find. Like, we have all these people with all these boxes, including us, and those boxes prevent those people, and those boxes prevent us from seeing God at work. What we see as tragedy is something God can turn into triumph. Take, for example, this young boy born blind in the story. Those parents, I'm sure, were like every other set of parents who are excited. They've got a child on the way, and their little baby boy is born, and they're thinking, oh, he's going to take over the trade, and there's all this, you know, just hopes and dreams, and then they realize he can't see anything. And in that culture, for him to be born blind, there were a couple huge bad ramifications. First off, we've seen one of them. They think he's a sinner, or his parents are a sinner. Either way, he's unclean because he is disabled in some way. So he's unclean, and he's probably, what he has to look forward to as a future is a life of begging once his parents are unable to take care of him. And that's it. Very tragic moment for them. Years plod by, and they try to endure through the hardship of what that means for them in that culture and the way people treat him in that culture. And then comes a day where God takes that tragedy and he ends up redeeming it and doing something with it. And it's about his glory, and it's not about them sinning at all. And in that moment where Jesus looked at the disciples and said, listen, this isn't about whether he sinned or they didn't sin, he's taking the box of the disciples and he's going, throw that thing out. It has nothing to do with that box of theology that you have going in your heads. This is all about God's glory. This is God at work. And in doing so, again, Jesus is taking and he's turning on its head things of this world. The Pharisees, who are the best of the best, they're supposed to be the epitome of righteousness. What we find out through this story is they get revealed as the truly blind. They get revealed as the ones who are not revealing God's glory. And instead, the blind man is the one who is doing what they ought to be doing. It's that whole reversal of the exalted will become humbled and the humbled will become exhausted. Another thing that happens in God's economy, he takes things and he turns them on their head. Now, all of this to say, I've been wondering where God is at work right now in the midst of a very confusing time, in the midst of a time that feels like a massive crisis. And it is. I don't want you to think that I'm being Pollyannic and not seeing the reality of what we're going through with this coronavirus right now. But I started wondering a few days ago, where is God at work in the text? And I wasn't even thinking about this text, but about, I guess 3-4 days ago, I saw someone's, I saw a Facebook post somebody wrote, and they were talking about fears. They'd have family discussion, and they listed like 3 or 4 fears they had, and they said, what are your fears about the coronavirus right now? And there was, I don't know how many comments. I should probably go back and look, but there were just this never-ending list of comments of people listing fears one after another. Well, independent of that, a day later, I'm doing my journaling, and I ran across this quote by William Barclay. And I might not get it quite right. I'm going to paraphrase here, but it'll be really, really close if it's not spot on. And he said, "We endure things not so that we can get through them, but so that we can turn them into glory." We endure things not so that we can get through them, so that we can turn them into glory. Honestly, I think as we're enduring things, God takes and turns them into glory. God is at work in miraculous ways. And you may be saying, "I don't see how that could happen with this coronavirus." In fact, I imagine that's where most people are, because you know how I told you the posts where somebody said, you know, "What are your fears?" And there was list after list. I asked the question, "Where do you think the glory is?" And I had no responses to that post. Nothing. But I want to wrap this up by sharing with you a couple ways where maybe God is going to do amazing things in the midst of this. Oh, I don't think he's going to. God is doing amazing things. We just may not see them yet. Maybe you've seen them already and you could post them in comments below. But here's two that come readily to mind for me. We have been incredibly divided and pitted as a nation. We have been at each other, and I'm almost ashamed at what I see as things that get fired back and forth on the news, and what I see get fired back and forth in social media platforms like Facebook. We are so pitted and divided to the point that we can't productively get anything moving forward. But I think there's the possibility, and I already see it happening, that because this coronavirus is so much bigger than our individual agendas, that it might have the possibility to unify people who normally can't work with each other. May not even be able to stand each other, but we're being drawn into a unity that is sorely, sorely needed. And I could see where God is bringing together people in the midst of shared strife. And that's one of the footprints of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Spirit is a spirit of unity. The other thing that I think could possibly be God at work in the midst of this is, I've been talking with a lot of pastors as they've been trying to figure out how they're going to move what they're doing online. And I said to a couple of them earlier in the week, I said, "You know what? I think there's going to be an amazing blessing out of this, in that churches are having their hand forced to learn about and start using technology in ways they should have done so years ago." Like, we're so behind the ball technologically. And simultaneously, while we have been living way behind the ball and not making any effort or very little effort to kind of catch up, there we've had this conversation going, like, how can we reach more people? How are we going to reach younger people and young families? And many, many, many people are living a big part of their lives in technology. They're on their phones, they're on their tablets, they're on their laptops, and they live like this. In fact, so much so that in, like, yoga, we talk about people having tech neck, and younger people who need things done to their bodies to get rid of tech neck because they sit like this all the time. And now the church's hand is being forced for them to step into that world and start witnessing to God within that world in ways they have not done before. I think that could be God at work. Now, I don't know what your situation is, but I imagine there are things that are topsy-turvy in your world right now. I want to invite you to try to trust and to try to see where maybe God is at work, even if something's really, really challenging at the moment. To realize from the scriptures that God intervenes in ways we don't understand. He does weird stuff. I mean, let's just be blunt about it. Like, Jesus came along and he didn't heal by doing some glorious thing. He spat on the ground, made mud, and put it on the guy's eyes. That's weird. Okay, it's strange. But it was God at work. And if he can do that in that man's life, if he can take the youngest out of a family in the tribe of Israel and raise that man up to be a king who leads God's people in amazing ways, there's nothing impossible. And if God can take the ultimate challenge of topsy-turvy, if you will, if he can take death and turn it into life, then he can bring life out of death going on in your world right now. He took Jesus Christ, his beloved son, who was dead in a tomb, all hope lost, everything gone. Disciples had to feel that it was completely over. And he brought out of that new life. Not just for Jesus, but for all of us. That's an amazing blessing. So I'm going to wrap it up here and just give thanks to God for what a beautiful, loving, wonderful God we have. And would you join me now, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are deeply in debt to you for all that you have done and you do. Like you're constantly at work in our lives if we'll slow down and listen and watch and let go of our fears, let go of our boxes. Maybe it's our dogma, our assumptions, our preconceived ideas. If we'll let go of those things, we may see your handiwork. So God, open our minds, illuminate our minds, open our eyes that we may see you more clearly, as we sung at the beginning of this service. Lord, we pause too to just be in prayer around the needs in our community. Right now, we pause in silence to pray for those we know who are struggling with financial need because of what's going on. And we lift up to you our own financial needs if they're there. We just pause to do that in silence for a moment. We pray, God, for those who have been physically stricken with this virus. We pray for healing. We pray for our health professionals right now. Protect them and keep them healthy that they might attend to the health of others. We pray for our leaders right now. Lord, may they lead in a way that is godly. May they behave maturely with one another and work hand in hand toward rapid solutions to affect very real needs going on. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all the many blessings that are happening in the middle of this. We take time right now to turn to you and just lift up to you words of gratitude and praise, because we cannot simultaneously have an attitude of gratitude and be trapped in fear. It physically will not work in our brains. So we pause and we bow before you in grateful praise. And lastly, Lord, we lift up to you words that your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, normally, folks, when at this point in the service, I would be saying, let us continue to give God thanks and praise through our tithes and offerings or something to that effect. Obviously, I can't pass a plate around. I can't hand that plate through the camera to you. And we don't have online giving set up. If you normally attend another church and you just happen to be listening in, I would encourage you to continue to give to your home church. If you are a guest with us, maybe you're watching this after fact. Once we do have online giving set up, I will put a link below in the comments. And I say that now because maybe down the road, you know, this video is going to live on. You're watching at a later time. You might want to skim the comments and see if that link's there. I want to thank you, though, for worshiping with us, and I want to pause and give thanks for the many gifts that God gives us. And if you are supporting us in ministry here. I want to lift those gifts up to God and ask his blessing on them. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, your gifts, both seen and unseen, are so good, and you bless us well beyond what we deserve. And so, Lord, right now, the time, the talents, the tithe that people give here at First Presbyterian Church, those who are listening, that they give, we ask that you bless those gifts. They're a small portion of what you've given us that we try to return to you. We ask that you bless them, though, and multiply them, that they might do wondrous things in your name and help people to see clearly your truth, your love, and your grace. In Christ's name, we bring to you our offerings. Amen. And let's now turn our attention to our closing hymn, and I invite you to sing along, Blessed Assurance. Once again, thank you for worshiping with us today at First Presbyterian Church in Walnut Ridge. I remind you that at noon on March 22nd, if you happen to be watching this today, noon Central Time, we're going to have a little fellowship time over in a Zoom room. Come over and join me there, and we get to meet some of the members here face-to-face. If you're a member, you get to see each other, and that would be awesome to just enjoy a little bit of online fellowship together. So look for that link in the comments below. And now I want to charge you to let go of your boxes, to go out there, to be looking, to be listening for God's grace and glory and wondrous ways that defy your imagination. And as you do so, may the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide upon you abundantly now and forever. Amen.